Holy Hour of Power, the Terry and Jesse Show, two Catholics with PhDs in common sense. A lot we want to talk about today. We want to spend a lot of time talking about why people convert to the Catholic Church, like Candace Owens. Welcome home, sister. Welcome home to the one true church. I wish we could give you a big holy hug. Welcome to Tammy Peterson as well. Welcome. Yeah. And welcome all you brothers and sisters who have come in on Holy Saturday into the one true church. We want to talk about why is it that people find their way into the one true church. I have my suspicions. I'll let you know why.
I bet you do. And also, Jess, we're going to talk about reality and the reality of a new book that's about the Holy Father. I've read so many books about the Holy Father. It's bearing historical reasons for a lot of subversion going on in the papacy. It gives answers for the challenges that we're all faced. Also, the letter to Catholics that Catholics for Catholics put together. I know we talked about this a while back, but we got to back up on it. An open letter to the Holy Father. I think it's an honest letter asking for help to proclaim the deposit of faith. Yeah. Also, Jesse, the governor of Florida, I'm telling you, man, DeSantis, this guy signed a law allowing religious chaplains into schools, but he says Satanists won't be recognized. Thank you. I mean, can you imagine that happening in California? No way. So I just want to say thank you. He's a great example of how a governor should treat the people of his state. Also, just for that, good news. Not good news. I should say it's bad news. Put your seatbelt on. We talk about the last 60 years. You know, will the real Vatican II police stand up? I mean, the Holy Father said this, that the deposit of faith is the number one thing that's supposed to be passed on at the council. That was the opening statement. It hasn't. Think about it. 40 of the 61 Catholic parishes in the city of Baltimore, Jesse, are slated to be closed. Wow. Two-thirds of the diocese. And again, we can solve that problem. Go back and start preaching the gospel. I'm sorry, Jesse, that sounds terrible, but I really mean that. Now, another bit of news, what do you call need-to-know file. These kind of things don't support the church's growth. Cardinal Perone, he confirms Vatican aims to renew the secretive deal with the communist China this year. Again, after we've seen the fruit that's causing so much havoc, where we had Stephen Mosier on, a week ago, talking about they're not reading the gospel, they're reading Chairman Chong. I mean, come on, his writings over the gospel. And we're going to continue to go along with that. That's a major problem. Jesse, but this Candace Owen announcement, like you said, later we'll talk about this. What, in spite of scandal, people are still becoming Catholic. I want to get into that because, you know, a lot of the parishes, they're getting 12, 15 converts coming in still, in spite of what bad example by prelates and by the lay people. So we'll get into that and much more. How about you before we get the gospel, Jesse? Anything good to know, file?
Yeah, Terry, one of the things I want to mention is that Bishop Robert Gus of Saginaw, Michigan.
Oh, boy.
He made a comment. He called President Joe Biden stupid.
I saw it.
And he said he was in poor judgment, and he encouraged the people to view the original presentation.
Which I did.
To understand the context. And so I guess he says he apologizes for calling Joe Biden stupid.
But you know what stupid means? Without knowledge.
Yeah, that's all it means.
I mean, to me, when you're without knowledge, and again, I think that's a charitable statement. I'm going to defend him on this, okay, Jesse?
Yeah, he shouldn't have backed off. He shouldn't.
I agree with you. I think he said that was a charitable statement. You are without knowledge. When you say you're stupid, you're without knowledge. You don't. We're going to give you the benefit of the doubt, Mr. President, that you don't know your Catholic faith.
Yeah. Here's also some good news. The USCCB has denounced a new Biden administration rule for violating religious freedom and forcing all employers to provide accommodations for employees to have abortions.
Yeah.
Bishop Kevin Rhodes of Fort Wayne, South Bend, chairman of the USCCB's Committee of Religious Liberty, said that no employer should be forced to participate in an employee's decision to end the life of their child. Also, Ilhan Omar, her daughter's banned from Barnard facilities. Mm-hmm. Barnard College reportedly suspended the adult daughter of controversial far-left Representative Ilhan Omar, Democrat of Minnesota, following the student's participation in a massive pro-Palestine protest at Columbia University, where Jewish students were threatened with violence. Her name is Isra Hirsi. She's 21. She claims that the school banned her from her dorm and its dining hall. Barnard College is an elite and prestigious women's college partnered with adjacent Colombia. Also, migrant crime is abounding in New York City.
Oh, yeah.
A Home Depot store in New York City suburb reportedly hired guards equipped with bulletproof vests and a German Shepherd to ward off surging migrant crime at Home Depot. The story broke the same weekend a youth soccer game was canceled at a nearby park in East Harlem after dozens of migrants stormed the field. New York Police Department officers were called to the scene, yet even after this, the migrants still refused to leave. And lastly, independent presidential candidate Robert F. Kennedy Jr. just released a new policy platform on abortion titled, quote, "More Choices, More Life." Kennedy's campaign claims that his proposed abortion policy will dramatically reduce abortion in this country, and it will do so by offering more choices for women and families, not less. Catholic Vote President Brian Birch stated, "While RFK Jr. is wrong for pledging to continue to protect the right to destroy innocent lives, he deserves credit for not ducking the need to help women choose life."
Well said. Let's get the soul food in our soul. Here, Jess, proclaim that, brother.
Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening.
Amen.
Today's Holy Gospel, mm-hmm. It's John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. The feast of the dedication was taking place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus walked about in the temple area on the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Now, these next words that I'm going to read to me are some of the most soothing words in the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. And I've been pondering these words for 30 years. Our Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can take them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one."
Beautiful.
The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, there can't be any more soothing words in the entire Bible. There's, I think, 35,186 verses in the Bible. There's no more soothing words than what you just heard right here. Yeah. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. Is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one." That last verse talks about the unity within the Trinity, the Father and the Son, the first and second person of the Trinity. But that whole section that I just read right now, it talks about the Catholic position on predestination. Yeah, Catholics, we do believe in predestination. Not like Calvin, not like Islam. They believe in a radical, what's called a double predestination. We believe, it's in the catechism, what I'm saying. We believe in predestination. It's right in the Catholic catechism. And St. Paul uses a word in the book of Romans. So somebody says, "No, Jess, we don't believe in predestination." Well, then you're going to have to argue with St. Paul, who uses that word in Romans chapter 8. That we are predestined by God. So how does the Catholic Church understand predestination that's not Calvinist and that's not Islamic?
Great question.
Okay. What we believe is that God's divine providence is working along with the person's free will.
Exactly.
God does not impede. God does not alter or modify or render null your free will.
Or force you.
Yes. Nope. God knows your free will, yep. Allows you to live it out,
yep.
And God's grace and his divine providence is already has his people elected or destined for it. He knows, in other words, he knows the people that are going to choose Christ intentionally in thought, word, and deed.
That's right.
And so And so God's, it's a synergism, it's a dance. It's God's divine providence with human free will and God's grace that they all interface, and that's the Catholic position on predestination.
God is all-knowing, okay? He knows it all. All right, even when we don't know what we're going to choose, he still knows it. Hey, let's bring the smartest guy in for a quick message from Bishop Sheen. Full Sheen ahead for these mothers that we see. Bishop Sheen says, every mother, when she picks up the young life that has been born to her, looks up to heaven to thank God for the gift which made the world young again. Why I say that? Because today, our world, secular world, they don't want children. You know what they want? Me, myself, and I.
Yeah.
And the church has been clear for 2,000 years, children are a blessing from God. The Bible makes that abundantly clear about the quiver. You want a full quiver? All right, do it. Hey, when we come back, Jess, the letter to Catholics, from Catholics to the Holy Father, Catholics for Catholics, put this together, maybe 6 weeks ago. But it's very well done. It's an open letter to His Holiness. And I think it relates to a lot of what our concerns are and our listeners' concerns. So we'll play that. We'll talk about that much, much more here on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us, family. We'll be back after a very quick break. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. We are going to talk about Candace Owen and the idea of how many people are still coming into the Catholic Church in spite of scandal. But just this letter, Catholics for Catholics, an open letter to Pope Francis. I think it's a well-respected letter to the Holy Father, but very frank in saying we have concerns here. Why don't you share a little bit of that, Jess?
Yeah. It says, an open letter to His Holiness, Pope Francis. You can get this letter on C4C.com. Your Holiness, Christ is King. He is risen. Alleluia. He is risen as He said. If you'll permit me, I have a few questions through which I and many others have come to be clouded in a confused stupor. Is there anything that the U.S. President, nominally Catholic Joseph Biden, might do or say that would warrant a correction? Under the auspices of being a follower of Christ, his record is already that of the most pro-abortion politician that the non-communist world has ever produced. This man scandalously claims to be a devotee of the Rosary, yet it is the biggest friend. He is the biggest friend to the gay, lesbian, and trans industry in their goal of leading young people to ruin. He accepts and promotes the lies of this age, rejecting the complementarity of man and woman on a scale heretofore unseen. There isn't much Biden hasn't done. There's no Rubicon he hasn't crossed. But on this occasion, when he has sided with the enemy in an attempt to usurp Easter, the most solemn and solemn of Christian celebrations, show him that this offense to Christ and His Holy Church is a bridge too far. It is not too late. Please do not hide in the upper room this week after we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Please do not let Biden deny Christ as did your predecessor 2,000 years ago. Biden has put all clerics who support him politically in an uncomfortable positions before. This recent and most high offense of proclaiming this day of days, to be Transgender Day of Visibility, and following it by banning Christian-themed designs from the White House is different. It is to place a bushel over the resurrection of Christ. It is a direct offense in Christ and His resurrection. This is a blow struck by the evil one at this calculated time. Follow the lead of so many members of the laity who have already expressed shock and outrage. Please collect yourself to the Holy Father. Forgo any pride for your failure to correct him before, and put this purveyor of lies and calumny in a position to recant and repent. For the sake of Biden's own soul and a confirmed Catholic followers in the faith, please respond. It's not too late to save this frail and eroding man on his road to perdition. It is imperative that you, Pope, assist him from one aging leader to another. It would be an example, an amazing example of ministry for this world to behold. The papal nuncio should be recalled from Washington. Biden should be corrected publicly, and you should personally call for his confession and public apology, as this was a public offense. In an act of mercy, please instruct his bishop in Washington, in Delaware, wherever globally he might travel, to refuse him Holy Communion until he repents. As we reflect on the Passion of Christ, one wonders if the LGBTQ+ community offered President Joe Biden 30 pieces of silver to betray his Lord. Through your actions, which might terrify this catechized man, this catechized man back to the way, assist the Blessed Mother to bring this poor man under her mantle and usher him back to her son. Respectfully, Catholics for Catholics.
And you know, Jesse, I think of what Bishop Strickland said last week that made the headlines, because he said that Biden should be excommunicated as a medicinal way to try and bring him back so that he will not go to hell. I mean, it's a simple, I mean, that's a loving thing to say. And I think this letter was very loving to the Holy Father to say, Holy Father, we are being scandalized by leaders in our church who are Catholic. And when nobody corrects them, that's sending a bad message to the hoi polloi. And I congratulate Catholics for Catholics for putting this letter together.
Yeah, Terry, let's move to another topic because I want to spend the last segment on Candace Owens.
Yeah, she's great.
Yeah, so we want to spend a whole section on converts. So the next topic is there's a book that lays bare the historical reasons for France's subversive pontificate.
Right.
Okay, so this is from LightSight News. From assaults on the Latin Mass to openings on blessings for same-sex couples, this pontificate's iconoclasm has stunned and confused many Catholics.
Yep.
So, 11 years into the pontiff's reign, let's talk about Pope Francis and the revolutionaries. Several seminal studies of Francis, such as Henry Sires, the dictator pope.
I read it.
And Austin Ivory's The Great Reformer, mm-hmm. have highlighted the biographical and psychological reasons why the pope may be trying to change the Catholic Church. Now, there's a formidable new book delving into the historical reasons why it is unsurprising that we ended up with the subversive Francis pontificate. This book is by Jean-Pierre Moreau, and it is called The Synodal Pope. Moreau's main point is that a revolutionary wind blew through the world from which Jorge Bergoglio came. Father Jorge Mario Bergoglio is a product of the Cuban Revolution, the Second Vatican Council, Father Pedro Urepi's reform of the Jesuits, and the corresponding revolutions throughout Latin America, writes Moreau. Francis, in other words, has been profoundly shaped by a ragtag group of renegades, revolutionaries, and iconoclasts. And here is an abridged guide to some of the key players discussed by Moreau's work. Number one, the modernists of Vatican II. As Moreau explains, the Second Vatican Council from 62 to 65 unleashed the often underground forces of modernism. Put simply, modernists wanted to update the church to suit the historical moment. They want the historicization of faith, dogma, morality, and discipline. And according to Moreau, European modernists not only circulated their ideas at the council, but also collaborated with and trained key figures from Latin America. There's the connection.
Yeah, and you think about liberation theology, where did that come from?
The Jesuits in Latin America.
Exactly, Jess.
To take one example of modernist plotting, toward the end of the council, a group of some 40 bishops met on the sidelines to sign the, quote, the Pact of the Catacombs. We've talked about this before.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
This act, says Moreau, gave birth to the Revolutionary Church of Latin America and coined the slogan, the Church of the Poor. Invoking the poor revolutionaries could now subvert an institutional church painted as too proud, rich, and ideologically oppressive. Enter Pope Francis. When Francis, newly elected, stepped into St. Peter's loggia, he refused to wear various traditional symbols of his office. Moreau says that Francis, in this way, conscientiously paid homage to the Pact of the Catacombs, which forbids wearing rich ornaments for the sake of the poor. Further showcasing this pontificate's historical consciousness, Francis presided over an Amazon synod that facilitated, at one point, a renewal of the Pact of the Catacombs. In this way, Francis further identified himself as the heir to the revolutionary energy of Vatican II's modernists. Here's the next person that had an influence on him. Father Pedro Urepi's Jesuits. According to the author Moreau, an army of Jesuits guided the implementation of the revolutionary spirit unbottled by Vatican II. They were led by Father Pedro Urepi, the prophet of the Church of Tomorrow. In a decisive move, Urepi once appointed Bergoglio to be the youngest provincial of the Argentinian Jesuits. Bergoglio, as author Moreau shows, would return the favor by adopting Urepi as the intellectual father of his pontificate. The 800 pages of Father Urepi's collected works are no more than a dramatization of the need to adapt to history, says Moreau. For instance, Urepi wanted catechisms to stop offering complete, strict, and orthodox definitions because these could lead to an aristocratic and involutionary form. Compare this to what Cardinal Victor Emmanuel Fernandez once said of the then Archbishop Bergoglio, quote, "He always insisted that parish priests be merciful and not defend rigid morality or strict ecclesial practices, and that they not complicate people's lives with complex norms authoritatively handed down from above." Whether complaining of an aristocratic or an authoritative form, both statements portray the structure from above as something to be circumvented. Cardinal Fernandez, Francis's ghostwriter and hand-picked head of the church's doctrinal office, recently showed that this crusade means in practice unveiling this pontificate's liberal stance towards blessing for same-sex couples. Terry, comments?
Yeah, my comment is this. I want to just say that we keep quoting Vatican II. Let me just make a statement that it's not in this article, but I really feel strong about it. And that is, when John the 23rd opened up the Vatican II Council, he had a speech and he said this. And then ask yourself, has it been implemented? The Holy Father said, the greatest concern of the ecumenical council is this, that we do global warming. No, he said this, that the sacred deposit of Christian doctrine should be guarded and taught more efficaciously. That doctrine embraces the whole of man, composed as he is of body and soul. And since he is a pilgrim on this earth, it commands him to tend always towards earth. I mean, heaven. My point, Jesse, this is what the Holy Father said. This was the number one thing the council was supposed to do. I'm going to say it's been a disaster on the implementation of Vatican II based on this. We know a good friend of ours who's a bishop who got fired for proclaiming the deposit of faith and proclaiming what John the 23rd said was the major concern of Vatican II. So here's my point. We got guys, prelates, high prelates in the church who are not implementing what the saint said at the time of the Vatican Council starting it, to say that we're supposed to pass on the deposit of faith. What they're passing on is a faith of man rather than on God. That's my statement on that.
Yeah, Terry, when you read the documents of Vatican II, a lot of them are just cut and paste from prior councils, especially the dogmatic constitutions. All it is, look at the footnotes, cut and paste, Cardinal Bellarmine, cut and paste, Council of Trent, cut and paste, St. Thomas Aquinas, cut and paste, St. Augustine. Now, I will admit that there are four pastoral documents that use language that can be ambiguous.
Of course, by purpose, too. They were it was done by purpose. They said
so of the 16 documents, truth be told, four documents, the pastoral documents, which are not dogmatic, dogmatic. This is kind of the church's opinion on how we would treat the Muslims, how we would treat the Hindus, how we're going to treat Jews, etc. They're pastoral in nature. We have to admit that they use language in those documents that would become ambiguous. And so we've seen goofy things in times past, like the Pachamama installation. We've seen things like popes bowing their heads before shamans and having their getting prayed over by witch doctors.
Yep.
We've seen things like the Assisi Conference.
That was in 1985.
So a lot of those things have been because of the ambiguous language used in those four pastoral documents.
Yeah.
But when you look at the other 12 documents, all they are is cut and paste for the prior councils. What ended up happening, I had a long talk with Tim Gordon on this, and he's done a real deep dive into this. He said, Jess, what happened is, he goes, the modernist left, they never intended to implement what Vatican II actually said. They never intended to.
Absolutely, and it's pretty sure. Richard and I were just talking about that by comments, that the Vatican II documents on the Mass have never been implemented. They changed it. Stay with us, family. Reality is setting in. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse, when I say welcome to reality, I really just want people to understand that there's a supernatural aspect of the church and a natural aspect of the church.
Yeah.
And we have been here before where people inside the church have tried to destroy the church from within. It doesn't work. They tried it over 2,000 years. And I believe right now, Jesse, and this is a judgment on my part of 50 years of just evangelization, being living in the faith, and I really do believe there are prelates, high prelates, who don't believe the tenets of the faith. And so therefore, they become so worldly that they have said, you know, let's forget about the supernatural aspect. Let's just get along and we're all one big family. And that's just not what the church has taught for 2,000 years.
That's right. Terry, I want to finish this up, then we're going to go over to Florida, and then Candace Owens, yeah. Definitely. So the article ends by saying the Latin American liberation theorists, as the author Moreau shows with encyclopedic force,
yeah.
The post-conciliar spirit of revolution lived on in a dizzy number of Latin American liberation theorists.
Mm-hmm.
According to Moreau, key thinkers modeled their enterprise on the French Revolution of 1789,
exactly.
Hoping that the people would overthrow the tyranny of princes and popes.
Yep.
Bergoglio in the 1970s and beyond had frequent dealings with many of the liberation theorists whom Moreau lists.
Yes.
All in all, Moreau categorizes this period as one of revolutionary efflorescence in which 1,000 writings on liberation theology were already identified by 1974.
Wow.
This revolutionary effervescence, Moreau says, was comparable to that which preceded the French Revolution. All the key protagonists were preparing for the fray. When Pope Francis was elected, everything was in place. Indeed, it was, hence, for instance, the quick papal favor shown to Leonardo Boff, a liberation theorist who left the priesthood and entered a marital relationship.
And Pope John Paul II wagged his finger at him and said, "Stop it." So continue, please. I'll never forget that image. Go ahead.
Yeah. A liberation theorist who left the priesthood and entered a marital relationship with a Marxist after being disciplined by the church's doctrinal office in the 1980s. So this former priest, Boff, believes, among other things, that our species is a true Satan of the earth.
Incredible.
And that we should strive for a universal religion whose supreme value is the preservation of Gaia, Mother Earth, which is a witchcraft term.
Exactly.
Boff, this former priest, helped inspire both the Amazon Synod and Pope Francis's Laudate Si, which is weight that is Boff, various people remarked after reading the latter. With mentors and allies like these, the Francis Pontificate is sure to have more surprises up its sleeve. We're on a wild train ride, and to shunt it, we must grapple with the past, working to understand the hectic revolutionary world from which Francis came. Great letter, great thought. Terry, comments?
No, my comment again is, in spite of all of this going on in the church, and I know we're going to talk about DeSantis, but then we're going to get into Candace Owen, but in spite of all the corruption in the church is the bride of Christ. It has the fullness of the truth, and we have to look beyond the men and women who are running the church, because so many times these people who are in prelates that are in high positions just have not only just compromised, but they've actually gone with the world, with the devil, and they've tried to destroy the church. And again, it doesn't work. We've been there before, folks. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Jess, let's talk about, I think DeSantis is a hero of mine now.
Oh, man.
I mean, Jesse, I would love to have a governor like him.
Wow.
Tell us what he did.
Florida Republican Governor Ron DeSantis signed a new law last Thursday empowering schools to create volunteer chaplain programs, allowing faith-based support to kids in the Sunshine State while making clear Satanists will not be able to take advantage of them like they do in other states.
Oh, yeah.
HB 931 authorizes local school districts and charter schools to permit volunteer chaplains on school grounds and provide counseling support to students as long as they have written parental consent.
Yeah.
Faith leaders and civic organizations are important additional resources for students who may be facing challenges or need to build community and camaraderie, DeSantis said. I'm pleased to be able to expand the variety of options that students have at their disposal in school, and we have no doubt that these options will enhance the experiences of our students. I want to applaud Governor DeSantis for signing House Bill 931, Republican State Representative Stan McClain said. At a time when much of the country is facing a mental health crisis, having volunteer chaplains from K to 12 schools is a common sense solution.
Oh, yeah.
We are selling our kids short if we only focus on meeting their intellectual needs but fail to make provision for their spiritual and emotional needs.
Amen.
Once again, Florida and Governor DeSantis lead the nation in a policy change that will make public education better for everyone. DeSantis argued that excluding religious groups constituted discrimination and was contrary to America's founding principles. Well, here's what he was notably, DeSantis added that Florida will not, did you hear that?
I love it.
Will not recognize as religious representatives members of the far left activist group, the Satanic Temple. Good for him. Wow.
Yeah. He's awesome. He's the only one I know who's really standing up on a key player in politics. So I really commend him for this, Jesse. I'm so impressed.
The Satanic Temple, which has been establishing footholds in schools across the country under the guise of religious non-discrimination, during the Trump administration, the IRS recognized TST as a church, granting a tax-exempt status and strengthening its claims for religious accommodation. Some have said that if you do a school chaplain program, that somehow you're going to have Satanists running around in our schools, he said. We're not playing those games in Florida, DeSantis said. That's not a religion. That's not qualifying. That is not qualifying to be able to participate in this. Throughout his governorship, DeSantis has worked to move education away from ideological proselytization and back towards its classical purpose of cultivating well-rounded future citizens as part of his broader agenda to generally make Florida the place where woke goes to die, as he said in his second inaugural address.
Wow.
DeSantis has taken numerous actions to prohibit critical race theory and age-inappropriate sexual discussions from classrooms, help elect like-minded conservatives to local school boards, force compliance with state standards such as keeping restrooms sex-specific, and replace woke teaching materials with new curricula designed to cultivate appreciation for America's founding principles and system of constitutional government.
Can I make a comment here?
By the way, he's Catholic.
He is Catholic, and he's not afraid to say it.
Yeah.
Okay? And he's not afraid to take it. He's going to be sued, Jesse. He's going to have all kinds of headaches. It, you know, on a natural level, it would have been better to say, I'm going to stay away from that animal. But no, you know what he did? He did the right thing. I'm just going to make my comment. I would like to see him continue to go up in political
He'll be
tenure.
The president in the next 4 years.
That's what I'm hoping for, Jess.
He'll be our next president after this next year's election. In 5 years, he'll be the next president.
Well, I hope that's my prayer. All right. Yeah. Very good, Jess. Let's get
hey, Terry, let's move on now to our new sister in Christ, Candace Owens.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful?
And not only that, and Tammy Peterson.
Yeah, and others.
Yeah, and many others. Many, many, many others. And they keep coming into the church, and I'll tell you why. Because they're looking for truth.
Amen.
And despite hypocrites in the church, despite bad people in the church, and by the way, in the Old Testament, Israel was the true people of God and the true religion of God. And when you look at their kings, Terry, the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, 90% of them were wicked.
Yep.
Wicked. There was very few good, holy kings. And so, but you know what the Jews did? They kept it back then. They were the one true religion before the coming of Christ. What did the faithful Jews do? Did they keep their eyes on King Manasseh?
Nope.
No. Did they keep their eyes on King Hezekiah? No. Did they keep their eyes on King Ahaz? No. They kept their eyes on God. They called him Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai. And that's what Candace Owens is doing, and other people like Tammy Peterson. They look past bishops and cardinals and the Pope and priests, and they're keeping on their eyes on God. And what church did God establish? What religion did God establish through His Son, Jesus Christ? And what religion gave us the Bible? And what religion has been around for about 2,000 years?
Yep.
That's what's attracting Candace Owens and people like Tammy Peterson into the church, Terry.
And you know what else I'll add? She's going to be persecuted for coming into the church.
Oh,
okay,
man.
You know that, Jess. And what Bishop Strickland said, I thought was so beautiful. He said, to be persecuted, if I could talk to Candace right now, I'd say, Candace, I'm going to quote Bishop Strickland. He says, to be persecuted for speaking truth is an honor every Christian should be willing to embrace. It is walking with Jesus Christ, who is truth incarnate. If we know Jesus, it is easier to speak His truth no matter what forces oppose us. This opposition is temporary. Jesus is forever. That's Bishop Strickland's advice to Candace Owen and anyone else following Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ.
Terry, and I'll tell you, she already paid a price because she was working for a conservative company Daily Wire.
That's right.
Okay. And she was a rock star on Daily Wire. They loved her.
Mm-hmm.
And Daily Wire is a conservative media company, a conservative website, and it's owned by Jews. It's owned by Ben Shapiro.
Oh, yeah.
And it's owned by Jeremy Boring. And this company has a major footprint on the culture. There are some good Catholics that work there. Matt Walsh.
Yes.
Michael Knowles are good Catholics, traditional Catholics that work there, and they're conservative. So, again, their political views line up with Ben Shapiro and Jeremy Boring, who are the owners and are Jews. Well, the fact is, and Candace Owens was a Protestant evangelical that was working there. But again, the Daily Wire was pretty proud. They were putting billboards all over the country that had Candace Owens' face, and then it said, this woman is uncancelable by the Daily Wire.
Yeah.
And they were paying for these billboards, dailywire.com, and they were having Candace Owens' face there and her picture, and it said, this woman is uncancelable. Well, guess what happened, Terry?
Yeah.
This company that promoted her and saying that she was uncancelable, they canceled her.
Yeah.
And you know why they canceled her? Here's the truth. Because she's not all in on the war in Israel and Hamas. In other words, she blames both sides.
Yeah.
She's not like, only Hamas is evil, but the Jews are perfect.
Thanks to the tangle.
She's objective, Terry.
Yep.
And then she also said Christ is king.
Yes.
And that was it. She got fired.
And when we come back, we're going to tell you a little bit about the church she was in London, England, where she was accepted into the Catholic faith. That has a lot to say also about that. Stay with us, family. We'll be back with more to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Jess Romero, how many times have you run into people who come into the church and like G.K. Chesterton, they asked him the question, what made you a Catholic? What's made Scott Hahn a Catholic? What made all these converts Catholic? And inadvertently, I would hear it often, even from G.K. Chesterton, he said, I wanted my sins forgiven. Or it was the truth. You know what I'm saying? They saw the apostolic, teachings of the church that goes back 2,000 years. They see, Matt Arnold, who's a host on our show, said that to me. He said, I saw the historicity of Catholicism. I saw that it was the only one that went back to the time of Jesus. So there's many reasons. What are some of the reasons you've heard, Jesse, that have made people become Catholic?
They, a lot of people that become Catholic, like Candace, and then Steve Ray, Tim Staples, they already love Jesus. They surrendered their life to Jesus.
Yeah.
They have a relationship with Jesus.
Right.
But they've, like Paul Clay, they've swam through the confusion of denominationalism.
Right.
And they're trying to find the shirt that fits. They're trying to find the church that fits. And then they realize, wait a minute, the Catholic Church is one size fits all, which means that the Catholic Church was started by Jesus Christ. And this is the church that was given that sacred liturgy we call the Holy Mass.
Amen.
And this is the only church that was given the mystery of our faith, Mysterium Fidei, where God comes from heaven to earth every day upon that altar, and he becomes manifest in the Holy Eucharist. He becomes truly present. And when people connect those dots, because a lot of these people, remember, Paul Clay, Steve Ray, Tim Staples, Candace Owens, they're already Bible-believing Christians.
Right.
They already believe the Bible is the Word of God, have a love for the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
So they take the Bible very seriously. And Terry, they start connecting the dots that Christ, the one they love, is the bridegroom, and that the church is the bride, Ephesians 5:22.
Right.
And they start piecing things together like, wait a minute, I've been to 20 Protestant denominations in 20 years. That doesn't look like a bride. That looks like a brothel.
Yeah.
You know, Protestantism is a brothel. And once Tim Staples, Steve Ray, Paul Clay, Candace Owens, the list goes on.
Yep.
Once they see, Terry, that Christ did not start a brothel, he has started a bride, a marriage, a covenant marriage. And then they as they say in The Wizard of Oz, they, you know, go back and count the breadcrumbs.
Yes.
The breadcrumbs, when you walk all the way back, the only breadcrumbs that take you to Jerusalem proper is the Catholic Church.
Amen. Yeah. Well said. And you know, Jesse, this is so true. We hear it often from people. I've had people tell me the reason I became a Catholic is because I saw your brother sitting before the Blessed Sacrament, and I didn't know what that was. And then I realized he was in prayer, and I wanted what he had. See, and I think that this is coming down to this Eucharistic revival that the bishops are wanting to do out in Indianapolis in July. I could save them a lot of money. I really mean that, Jesse. I can. Dude, bring back. Are you ready? I'm just saying, knock off communion in the hand, okay, so people really understand that they're receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. It's not like going to McDonald's, fast food. That's what that happens when you do that.
Exactly.
Turn the priest around, ad orientem, so he's not on display. There's a number of, put Jesus back in the center of the church. All these things can be done without a lot of money, okay? But what we have to do is bring back the centrality of Jesus Christ and the Eucharist and bring back true devotion to Our Lady and stop worshiping Mother Earth, okay? And I mean that because that's not attracting anyone. Let's get back to the centrality of Jesus Christ, and we will have a Eucharistic revival, and we will have even more converts come in because we're proclaiming Jesus Christ, not a worldly religion.
Terry, what's the name of Father Calloway's order, the MIC?
Marian Helpers of the Immaculate Conception.
Okay, my wife just told me that they've stated that they're going to put an altar rail at their main shrine.
Oh, I've been there. I know exactly. They should.
Yeah,
good for them.
Yeah, they're saying as a result of the Eucharistic revival, we as the MICM fathers are going to put an altar rail at the shrine.
Hey, Jess, you're going to laugh, but you know, we already put our altar rail at the church we have. They ripped it out, and we raised money to put it back in, and everybody's kneeling for the Eucharist. And I say this, Jesse, because it's tied into converts. It really is. If we really believe what the Catholic Church teaches about the Mass, we wouldn't be able to fit people into the churches because what we're receiving is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. But let's be honest, Jesse. Like I said, for years, I asked people the question. 90% of the people do not realize who they're receiving when they receive Holy Communion. They think it's just a symbol. Now, how did they get that message, Jesse? I think it's because of the practice we've been doing. We got to get away from this idea of standing and taking communion in the hand and going back to the ancient tradition of receiving Holy Communion, kneeling down and only on the tongue.
Terry, there are several transcripts of exorcists where demons have said, because they record the exorcisms, yeah, and then they give them to a secretary and they transcribe everything that was said between the priest and the demon.
Yeah.
Demons have said during sessions of exorcisms that they are very happy that human beings, that Catholics are now receiving him. They never say Jesus.
No.
Him, H-I-M, referring to Jesus.
Yeah.
They're receiving him on their paws.
Oh, my gosh.
That's what they call the human beings' hands. They call our hands paws because they know demons know our hands are dirty. They know they're not consecrated.
Yeah.
So demons call the human of lay people's hands, they call them paws, and they say receiving him, speaking about Jesus. They never say his name. Ever. They'll say him,
yeah,
or the one up there. And so again, they admit, they say that we've got the Belgian bishops and the Holland bishop,
yeah,
and the Netherlands bishops.
They started,
you know, back in the 60s and 70s. But we got them to start giving him, H-I-M, Holy Communion, in the paws to the people. We did it. We demons got those bishops to do it. This is transcribed, Terry,
in
very famous exorcisms that are on the internet.
Does that tell you something? And Jesse, just to demonstrate your point, right after the Reformation, what did our Protestant brothers do to try and get people to stop believing in the Eucharist? We're just going to do it as a symbol, but you have to receive on the hand. They did that for a reason. And I don't get it because I'm not management. I'm in sales. But we want a Eucharistic revival. Knock off communion in the hand. Knock off standing for communion. Act like what it really is, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you we'll be having more converts into the Catholic Church. That's my take, Jess.
Well, I hope the speakers at the Indianapolis Eucharistic Conference, I hope they say this. I don't think they will. I may be wrong.
You can't politically incorrect what I just said. You know that.
Yeah.
That's why I'm not invited, and you're not invited.
We're
brother.
Not invited. No, no. I have been invited to Santa Rosa, San Francisco. I've spoken at those small
Look at the bishops. Where they're friends of ours. Come on, Vasa.
And they already knew what I was going to say. They go, that's what we brought
exactly.
you in.
Exactly. Yes, the roads are divided, but here's the point. We need a Eucharistic revival that is traditional Catholicism, not an idea that the world's view.
Yeah.
And this is what we really have had a problem. We have the horizontal view of Christianity. We need the vertical. We need to go to Jesus Christ for renewal. No one else will do.
Yep. Terry, so Candace Owens, here's what she said on her social media on Monday.
Yeah.
She's not an official member of the Catholic Church. She says, quote, "Recently I made the decision to go home. There's, of course, so much more that went into this decision and that I plan to share in the future. But for now, praise be to God for his gentle but relentless guiding of my heart towards the truth."
Amen.
Candace Owens on Twitter.
See, it's the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. It's not social justice. It's not the saving of plastic bottles. It's not saving planet Earth. It's Jesus Christ who saves us. It's his way, the truth, and the light. See, I say this because the Bible's so clear. It says, repent and believe in the gospel. It doesn't get any simpler, brother.
Yeah, yeah. Terry, you should put out an official statement welcoming on behalf of VMPR.
I did. That one I said about Bishop Strickland,
Have Anthony put on a short.
Absolutely. We'll do it.
Yeah, and let's put out an official statement from VMPR.
You got it, Jeff.
Welcoming her to the Catholic Church.
You got it.
Yeah, so all I could say is... Now she's part of the spiritual family of God, and I can tell you, Terry, she's going to do a lot of good work because she's intelligent,
She's
thoughtful, and she has no filters in her mouth.
No,
and in a good way. What I mean,
she's articulate.
Saying, yeah, she's articulate. She's got a black belt in verbal judo.
Exactly.
And so she's going to be a boon, B-O-O-N, for the body of Christ.
Amen. Jesse, I should always say your speaking game, where you're going to be going. Is there anything that you want to promote?
I just want to mention tomorrow, for anybody in Phoenix, on Wednesday, there's a big, calling all the pro-life Catholics, anybody of goodwill to come down to the Arizona State Capitol from 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. There's going to be a big, they're going to be voting on the Arizona abortion law. Right now, it's basically the law of the state. And the left wants to repeal the law that you can't have abortions. And so the left is going to try to, do what they can tomorrow in session to try to repeal the law. And so we're asking for every single Catholic, Protestant, Mormon person of goodwill that can meet us tomorrow at the state capitol from 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. We're going to be praying. We're going to be providing testimony. And we're going to be speaking to our legislators and supporting those good legislators that are holding the line.
When good people do nothing, evil abounds. Jesse, that's a clarion call for our Arizona folks to get down there and support life. And again, this is a great opportunity to stand up. We've seen this over and over again, that people of goodwill standing up for the truth. And the liberal people are going, wait a minute, we haven't had this before. And it works. We have to pray and act hard for life, because without life, none of the other things happen in life. You can't get any benefit if you're not let to be lived. So we have to stop this in the way that we can do it, in any way we can do it, through our prayers and our sacrifices and our presence with our
Terry, and you know what's interesting is that the abortion law here in Arizona that doesn't allow abortions except for the life of the mother, this was actually signed by a Democrat governor.
Yeah, how many years ago, brother?
In 1977.
Wow.
Yeah, it was Hispanic Democrat governor. He's Mexican American.
Absolutely.
And again, these were like the Kennedy Democrats. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And the Democrats, they ran both houses back in the 70s, and it was a Democrat governor. Terry, they're the ones that put this law codified it on the books that there should be no abortions in Arizona all 9 months except for the life of the mother. It was Democrats and a Democrat governor. And now, Terry, of course.
Does that tell you something about Democrats today?
Terry, they've completely flip-flop on their position.
Yeah, they have. That was fascinating.
Yeah.
Jesse, one more point about what she said about the kingship of Christ, Candace.
Tara, are we still on?
We're still on. Go ahead. Okay. Candace Owen, she had something about, again, we got a minute here. I just want to say, Candace, thanks for saying that the kingship of Christ is important in your life. It should be important in everyone's life. Jesse, final words. What state should we be living in, brother?
State of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. Become holy or die trying. Remember, life is short. Eternity is forever. Jesus is the answer to all our problems.
Amen.
Terry.
You nailed it. And again, I mentioned Our Lady of Fatima. Read the message of Fatima. It's a reaffirmation of the gospel, as Paul VI said. But she said, souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. Yes, we can pray for people like Candace Owen and others who have come into the church. Through our prayers, I'm sure there were people praying for her to come in. I was.
Yep.
So just remember, your prayers united with Jesus Christ are very powerful. And I want to thank all our listeners who have been supporting us. Our numbers are going crazy on the social media. And we want to thank you for taking these shows and passing them on to your friends and family. Go to vmpr.org or go to our full Sheen Ahead YouTube channel. May God richly bless you and your family.